your reading of Scripture this week to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. They all go together. The love chapter is sandwiched between these two chapters on spiritual gifts. And chapter 12 is one of Paul's most extensive explanations of what it means to be a part of the body of Christ, to be a member of the church. And in verses 4 through 7 and then verse 12, he writes these words. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. I think one translation says, for the common good. Verse 12 says, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Come, Holy Spirit, come and open up our hearts and minds to your word. Help us to learn from this parable, this movie clip that we'll be watching in just a moment that will help us to see in a very profound way what an interdependent church family can be like when we are truly committed to the Lordship of Jesus and to his people. And this we pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Every 4 years in this country, the man, or someday perhaps the woman, who is elected President of the United States takes their hand and places it on the Holy Bible. This has been our tradition for over 200 years, and pledges to faithfully execute the office and the responsibilities, the duties of the President of the United States, and to defend and obey the Constitution of our country. Anybody that joins the armed services, I was looking at the Marine Oath, when you are inducted into that particular branch of the military, makes a similar kind of commitment to be obedient to those in authority over you, namely the President of the United States, and to defend and protect and obey the Constitution of the United States. We expect judges to be committed to fairness, don't we? To be ethical and fair-minded. Throughout our culture, there is this common denominator of commitment that makes it possible for people to serve us in power, in government, but also for families to function, for companies to exist, for churches to be vital and alive. Commitment is really at the bedrock of a functional society, of a nation that where people do what they're supposed to do, right? And this is certainly true in the church. We ask you, when you join the United Methodist Church, if you will be faithful to this congregation by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness. Five things. I've yet to have anybody stand up in front of the church in 35 years and say, well, I like two of those, but I don't know if I can do all five. Now, the way we behave sometimes seems to indicate that we do two or three of those five, but not all of them, right? I mean, that's a big commitment when you stop and think about it. And we as United Methodists have discerned in our study of Scripture, of the Bible, that really does capture a life of discipleship. That if you are a real follower of Jesus, if your faith is authentic and your commitment is real, then you will pray, right? And you'll be present for worship and at other times, and you will offer your financial gifts as well as your spiritual gifts, that you will serve, you'll volunteer to serve the church, but also the world, and you'll be a person who witnesses, who shares your story, your faith journey with others as they are open and the Holy Spirit leads you. These are commitments that every one of us have made if we are a part of this local church. And so during this season of commitment, this being the first of three commitment Sundays, I am calling you to prayerfully seek God's will for your life and to look at the depth of your commitment when it comes to your financial support of this local church, its ministry budget and all that entails, but also your commitment to serve, to be a witnessing, serving Christian at Georgetown First United Methodist Church. And some of you have already received in the mail a letter from me this week, and there was a blue sheet in there with like a menu of opportunities that you could go through and consider maybe how you might serve in some of the existing committees and ministry teams and individual ministries within our church. It's not exhaustive, but it's a place for you to start. And I hope that every single one of you, even if you're not even formally a member of the church, we'll go through that list and make some checks on it, write your name on it, turn that into the office or to one of the pastors, and let us help you find a place where you can experience the fulfillment and the joy that comes from serving others in Jesus' name. I mean, honestly, I've done a few jobs over the years, particularly when I was a young man, but nothing has brought the joy and the fulfillment in my life like being involved in ministry, in serving others. We have been created for it. In fact, if you go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 11, you see God telling Abram, who was renamed Abraham, that he would be blessed. He would be the father of many nations, and the purpose of that blessing was to be a blessing to others. So the phrase, blessed to be a blessing, goes all the way back to the beginning, to Father Abraham. And that is true today. You have been blessed to be a blessing. Now, one of my all-time favorite movie scenes is from Witness, a 1985 film that starred Harrison Ford and Kelly McGinnis. It was nominated for 8 Oscars. I think it won 2 and a lot of other honors. It's a suspenseful movie. And it centers around an Amish woman who was a widow and her son. They travel to Philadelphia, and the boy witnesses in a men's room, he witnesses a murder. And so he is a vital witness in trying to bring the perpetrators to justice. But in order to protect him until it's time for the trial, for the charges to be made and the trial to unfold, Harrison Ford, whose name is, I think, John Book in the film, he is assigned to them to protect them. And he goes back and he lives in the Amish community there in Pennsylvania with the rest of these people. And he's called an Englishman because he's a foreigner among these people of German and Dutch descent. He really doesn't belong with them at all. But he begins to have some feelings for the widow, and the relationships that he has for others within the Amish community are somewhat complicated, but he really wins them over the day they raise a barn for a young married couple, some newlyweds in the community. How many of you have ever seen a barn raising? We had 3 or 4 people. Bob has, there we go, Terry. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? And in the Amish tradition, it is done in one day. So I want you to watch this clip. You may not be able to understand the dialogue, but frankly, you don't need to. There's not a lot spoken in this 7-minute clip. I want you to see what unfolds here and how this Christian sect, granted a separatist group that lives apart from the rest of the world, how interdependent they are upon one another as the family of God. First service, Patricia and Earl Snow had some of their grandchildren here, and they were telling them, we didn't know we were going to get to go to the movies at church. I think they're going to come back. But in this film clip, we see a parable. And Jesus told lots of stories, didn't he? Told many stories to help us visualize what it means to be a committed disciple. And this is such a powerful parable about the nature of the body of Christ. We see in this parable, in this story, that authority is necessary, isn't it? Somebody needs to be calling the shots. Now, Paul in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 says that Christ is the head of the church, not a bishop or a pastor or the family that gives the most to the congregation. He says that Christ Jesus is the head of the church. But in the church, it's important to have competent, trained, mature leaders, both men and women, who can lead us well. And we saw the older leading the younger in this Amish community. There is power in shared values and Christian community. And in a fragmented culture where people increasingly don't see things the same way politically and in so many other ways as well, I mean, it can be hard sometimes to find the unity. But Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 12 that there is unity in diversity. Because in diversity, each one plays a role. They have a part, as Charlie told the kids, and together we make a healthy body that is able to show the world what Jesus is like. Planning and preparation were required. For a barn raising, the lumber is cut and prepared during the winter months. It's allowed to season and dry out, made ready for the day of construction, which takes place usually in July or August. Although you cannot know it by watching this film clip, in an Amish community, every able-bodied person, including men, women, and children, are all required. It's not optional to serve. They all must show up for the barn raising. They can't stay home and watch television. They can't go to a ball game instead of church on Sunday. They come together because it's expected of them. It's part of the commitment to Christian community that is embedded in the Amish way of life. And we could recover some of that has been lost in our Methodist heritage. I really do believe. We need a church that better suits our needs. Something like that is said to me fairly often. And what I want to say to people is that we don't need someone with a consumerist mentality that is looking for a place that meets all their needs. We're looking, as Jesus did, for people that are willing to surrender their life to Christ, to yield and follow and be used by God. People that are eager to serve, not to be served. That's what we want in a church member. Amen? That's what I believe God expects from every one of you. And this whole notion that you reach a certain age, which is getting closer and closer on the horizon for me, and you retire and you stop doing stuff, you let somebody else do it, that is not biblical. In fact, it is the older ones in the Scripture who are considered the more mature ones, the wisest ones, the ones with the most experience, who are entrusted with leadership to teach the younger ones, to model for them what it means to serve others and to be a godly leader. So I just say to you that are older, if you've retired from church work, you are not living the abundant life. You are not living in obedience to God unless you've got some kind of infirmity that keeps you from serving. Every single person, as long as you have breath, ought to abide by those five commitments which we believe are indicative of Christian discipleship. Praying, being present, giving, serving, and witnessing. That's what it means to be a faithful Christian in our tradition. And I expect that from you as your pastor. We see here in this parable that not all competition is bad. In fact, competition sometimes urges us to do better, to give our best. And when competition is under the umbrella of love, when the reality of 1 Corinthians 13 is paired with chapter 12 and chapter 14, then you have a group of people who are striving to outdo one another, as Paul writes elsewhere, in showing love and in serving others. So to be competitive is a good thing as long as it doesn't result in division, as long as we work together for the common good. I love the shared meal they have. And you saw the dynamics there between the Amish man and John Book, Harrison Ford's character. Both have their eyes on the Kelly McGinnis character. And the Amish guy, he is eager for the detective to return to Philadelphia as soon as possible. But in the midst of that shared meal, there is a sacrament, if you will, that's taking place. And it's reflective of what Jesus did over and over in the Gospels. Jesus spent a lot of time eating meals with the likes of us, with sinners. People that were often on the outside looking in were included and made a part of the community of faith, that band of disciples that began to follow Jesus. I loved it that the children were practicing their hammering early on and just nailing some you know, odd pieces of wood together. But at the end, it was the older boys that were hammering the siding on the barn as the older men were teaching them how to raise a barn. Everyone had a job to do, including the smallest members of the community, and a role to fulfill. And if you are going to teach your children anything, parents, grandparents, if you're going to convey anything to your children at all about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, it ought to be a life of service. Find out what your gifts are, what your experience, life experience is that empowers you and equips you to be a person who is engaged in the community, but also in the life of the church, serving others. The entire community is working for the common good. And in this particular case, it was this young married couple just getting started. A farmer who didn't have a barn. You saw all those canned goods and food brought in and set on a table at the beginning. Again, a way of helping and blessing and encouraging this young couple. You know, the thing, the bottom line for me in watching this, which I think speaks profoundly to us as a church, is that there are some things you cannot do alone, and one of them is to raise a barn. There are a lot of things we can't do as a church unless the majority of us pitch in and help. And the city of Bethlehem is an excellent example of that. What we did with the expansion 4 years ago when 5 years ago, when we began to make appeals for commitments, financial commitments, what the building committee did 6, 7, 8 years ago when they began to meet and envision for us as a church a facility that would help us to fulfill our ministries and serve our community. All of that took us together. And you know, I don't know if you remember it, but the consultant who helped us raise the money said that it was extremely unusual for a church this size to have as many givers, as many donations as we had. He said most churches your size have a dozen or so that carry most of the load, but you did it with smaller donations, and there were a lot of them. And friends, that is how we get the job done in reaching our community for Christ, is that we don't wait for somebody else to do it. We don't sit back as a consumer on Sunday mornings, waiting for the pastor to meet my needs or someone else in the church to come visit me. You show up and say, "All right, I'm here to enlist. What can I do to help you and to help this church live into its future?" Whether it's working with children or youth or adults, a variety of ministries, dozens of them are on that form that you got in the mail. And if you've not made a commitment to at least one ministry, one way of serving others, then you're falling short. You're missing the mark. You're not living up to those vows that you made, that commitment that you made to be a faithful follower, a disciple of Jesus for the rest of your life. Now, there's also a financial card that was in that letter, and that's between you and God. If you want to bring that to the altar today or over the next few Sundays, we've got three Sundays that we're calling Commitment Sundays to help push you to make a decision, to prayerfully seek God's direction. If you want to leave that at the altar, it will be kept in confidence. Or you may just want to keep that in your Bible to remind you throughout the year of your financial commitment. But I am calling you, church, to commitment. Because without commitment, nothing goes forward. Nothing hangs together. Nothing makes a difference in our world. We all know this to be true, right? And because God loved us so much, He made a commitment to us in sending us His one and only Son, who died as an atonement, as a sacrifice for all of our sins. And today we remember that. We remember the commitment of Christ Himself and His obedience to the Father. I want us to bow our heads now as we prepare to come for Holy Communion. And as we bow, just to remind you that this is the Lord's table. It doesn't belong to Georgetown First United Methodist Church. Jesus invites all those who are seeking Him, who turn away from their selfishness and their sin, and who want more of His presence, more of His grace and His mercy in their life. He invites you to come and receive the bread and the cup. We also encourage you to leave a gift at the kneeling rail that we use through our community care fund to bless a variety of people in our church family and beyond every single month, sometimes two or three times a week. If you need a gluten-free option, you'll see a small chalice and some wafers at the end of the kneeling rail behind me. And you're welcome to take that and dip that in the cup and take it into your life. Lord, we thank You. We thank You so much that Your grace abounds toward us in this sacrament of Holy Communion. We surrender ourselves to You as best we can. We renew our commitment to Christ today and pray that Your Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us as we make decisions about how we're going to support the ministry budget of our church, but also be engaged and involved in ministry next year. Lord, we pray that there will be such a groundswell of volunteers that we won't know what to do with everybody. We pray that new ministries will be birthed, that new things will happen in our church in 2018 as the Holy Spirit moves mightily among us. Make it so, Lord. Make it so. In Jesus' name we pray.